here at the table on this fourth Sunday in the season of Advent. For those that I haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Matt, and along with Pastor Linda, we serve as the co-pastors for this community, and we're so grateful to gather with you as we journey ever closer to the mystery and the hope of love being born on Christmas. I want to say a word of welcome. I'm not sure where she is. You'll see her at some moment, but Bishop Sandy Olawine is with us this morning. She was elected bishop last summer. It's okay to celebrate that. You can do that. She was elected bishop last summer, and I'll say a few more words, and then came to us September 1st to lead the United Methodist Churches, over 300 churches in Northern California and Nevada that she is guiding and moving in this time. So we are grateful to have her here this morning, and I am grateful to share in presiding at communion at the table with her. So I want to invite us to stand either in body or spirit and to join our voices as we feel led. This is our music team sharing Open Up. Amen. I'll invite us to remain standing and we'll move together into our Advent candle lighting, and this will be a call and response. I will be one and invite us to join our voices together as all. In a weary and worn world, how do we begin again? Where do we start? Let us begin with tenderness. Let us begin with our hearts on our sleeve. Let us begin from a place of vulnerability and hope. Let us begin with love. Yes. Let us start with love. Today, we light the candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. May the warmth of these lights be our cornerstone. May the truth in these lights help us begin again. May it be so. Amen, amen. I invite us to be seated. We are going to continue to move in worship with a song that is called Maybe This Christmas, and it dates back to the early 2000s when a Canadian artist, Ron Sexsmith, wrote this piece of music, but it became more popular as it went viral after the spouse of Kylie Kelsey, otherwise known as a famous football player, the brother of another famous football player. It went viral. This is our music team sharing a song that invites us into the depth of the possibility of forgiveness and love being born in our lives at Christmas. This is our music team sharing Maybe This Christmas.
Maybe this Christmas will mean something more. Maybe this year love will appear deeper than ever before. And maybe forgiveness will ask us to call someone we love, someone we lost for reasons we can't quite recall. Thank you. that shone before will shine once more. Maybe this Christmas will find us at last in heavenly peace, grateful at least for the love that we've shown in the past. Maybe this Christmas.
Amen. We'll continue to move in worship. This is a poem from Reverend Sarah Speed. It is called Despite It All, and we'll allow or invite this to be our prayer as we move in worship, and it's shared this morning on video by Seska. So I invite us to be in a spirit of prayer.
What's to love? She asked. I understood the question. I've seen the riot gear, the tear gas, the names of children wiped from this war-stained world. I've seen the spray-paint swastikas and the Proud Boys with their flags. I've heard grandmothers at church pray in urgent, desperate whispers. And I've watched young mothers cry because teachers carry guns. I felt the tremor of an earthquake. I felt the heat of climate change. I've seen the temple curtain tear in two. But despite it all, the bell that wouldn't stop tolling, the words that wouldn't stop clanging through my heart are, so much. There is so much left to love. So much left to hope for.
Throughout this Advent worship series, we've been each week taking tunes that are familiar to many of us from the season of Advent and Christmas in the year, and sharing them with lyrics that are written for this day. And that is true for this song that we'll share in just a moment. This song is set to a familiar tune, at least to some of us, Sing We Now of Christmas. The lyrics, though, were written last spring by Anna Strickland. Anna was down at the University of Texas. As across campuses in our country, the popular University for Gaza movement was sweeping across our nation, really around the world. And Anna witnessed there the creative ways that young students on the South Lawn at UT Austin were screen printing for hope in the world. They were gathering around poetry workshops, and she was struck by her day-to-day experiences with the students who were rising up to call for peace and for healing and for love. But what she found on the news, as we so often do, is the narrative gets collapsed into instead a flat image that becomes a black or white. And the students are labeled as violent and dismissed. And so she started to wonder about the stories that have been silenced through the generations. And sitting there among the students last spring, this is the song that came to her, and we'll invite us to join our voices together in sharing it this morning. It traces nonviolent resistance through the generations and around the world, beginning here in our own country, with the civil rights movement of the 1960s and students rising up for justice. It moves to Mahsa Amini protest in Iran just a few years ago, and then to women in Liberia and to the singing revolution in Estonia and Latvia and Lithuania. So I invite you to stand in body or spirit as you're willing and able, and to join your voice together in this old arrangement set to these new words.
I'm going to teach you the refrain. It happens after every section, and if you want to sing along with the verses as well, you're very welcome. So we'll break it up into two pieces. So the first part goes,
empires will fight with force or politics.
Can you sing that with us?
Empires will fight with force or politics.
You sound good. And then we're going to do the second part. It goes just like this.
Still the spirit whispers.
sing now. Empires, ready?
Empires will fight with force or politics. Still the spirit whispers, hope is worth the risk.
Beautiful.
College students.
Hope is worth the risk. Amen. Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, and whether you're joining us here in person or online, welcome to the table on this last Sunday of Advent. Right now, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries as our musicians help us with some walking music. I want to remind families that we receive an offering in Godly Play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families that are experiencing homelessness. We have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall throughout worship at both 9:30 and 11 this morning. And godly play takes place at 9:30 upstairs, designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. Our reading this morning comes from the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and I'll be sharing from the updated edition of the New Revised Standard Version. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from all their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named his son Jesus.
Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. Your planting and reaping are never the same. Your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not unknown. Though the rocks they cry out and the sea it may groan, the place of your toil may not seem like a home, but your labor is not unknown.
I am with you.
The houses you labor to build will finally with laughter and joy be filled. A serpent that hurts and destroys will be killed, and all that is broken be you by name. Your labor is not in vain. I am with you. I am with you. Oh, I am with you. Oh, I am with you. For I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain.
Amen. As our musicians move down, I'll invite us to continue in worship in a spirit of prayer. God, may the depth of your love, may your peace in this moment bind us together and call us ever more deeply to open up to the good news that you would have for our lives and for the world on this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be aligned with your love and movement in the world. We offer this in your creative ways and many names. Amen. Reverend Dr. Emily Towns was my advisor and mentor years ago when I was a seminary student in New York City. Dr. Towns has left that position at Union and moved on from there to several different places, but she's now serving as the Martin Luther King Jr. Professor of Religion and Black Studies at Dr. King's alma mater, Boston University School of Theology. The writings of Dr. Towns are one of the places that I turn back to over and over when I find myself struggling to keep on keeping on. And that's been the case over these last weeks, over some time. Amid the uncertainties of Pastor Linda's health journey and the evolving realities of chemo treatment that seems to work for a moment and then causes other side effects that are so painful. This all in the context of the blanket of fear that is our national political environment, the ruptures that so many folks in our community have experienced in their family lives that felt one moment stable, and then in the next moment absolutely tenuous. And the memories of loved ones lost for so many in our community as we move in this season of the year that unexpectedly surface and leave us not sure why we're having tears fall from our eyes. The struggle is real, and the challenges are deep and wide and often overwhelming even. It's hard to know even just that simple question of, how are you doing? It takes a lot to find the time to actually hold one another in that space, because hope can feel quite elusive these days, it seems to me. So I found myself this week turning back amid all of these feelings to the writings of Dr. Towns, hoping that her words might bring some wisdom to me in this moment to help me reclaim a sense of hope when it sometimes feels fleeting. And I found an address by Dr. Towns from years back to the students at Yale Divinity School. And I hope that her words will nurture our souls today. So I just invite you to be in a spirit of prayer and to hear Dr. Towns's invitation to us. Hope does not detach the human spirit from the present through mad delusions and flights of fancy. No, this is hope is one that pulls the promise of the future into the present and places the present into the dawn of a future that is on the rim bones of glory. To combine challenge and hope is powerful. For together they enable us to press onward when we feel like giving up, to draw strength from the future to live in a discouraging present. Challenge and hope make it possible for us to see the world not only as it is, but also as it can be, to move us to new places and turn us into a new people. For there is something about challenged, yoked with hope, when it is grounded in living for tomorrow as we live for today, that is solid enough to sustain our lives and overcome skepticism and doubt. But it is frightening, because we know that loving and caring for others and ourselves interrupts the mundane and comfortable in us and calls us to move beyond ourselves and accept a new agenda for living. Hope cannot simply be given a nod of recognition, for it demands not only a contract from us, but covenant and commitment. When we truly live in this deep walking hope, then we must order and shape our lives in ways that are not always predictable, not always safe, rarely conventional, and protest with prophetic fury the sins of a world and sometimes theological worldviews that encourage us to separate our bodies from our spirits, our minds from our hearts, our beliefs from our action. Yoke challenge and hope in our lives so that justice and peace mean something and are more than rhetorical ruffles and flourishes. And then she concluded her address to those students. We, the people of faith, live and must witness to a justice wrapped in a love that will not let us go, and a peace that is simply too ornery to give up on us. Amid the challenges, Dr. Towns reminds us that hope is worth the risk. And I wonder, for you and for me, for us, what it might look like to live with deep walking hope, the kind she evokes, not the optimism that relies on the circumstances, but in deep hope. And this is our question for worship today. If hope is worth the risk, what might deep walking hope look like in our lives? We're in the fourth week, final week of an Advent worship series. This is a season in the church in which we're invited with Christians around the globe to prepare our hearts and our minds, our bodies and our souls to open up, as we sang in worship, to the power and the mystery, the surprise, the hope of Christmas. We've adapted an outline and a vision for this worship series from artists and theologians with Sanctified Art. We're surrounded in this sanctuary by quilts that are on loan for this time from our own Karen Morrison, who's part of our community. And we're rooting each Sunday in an ancient blessing, which we hope to stitch together as we journey ever closer to the mystery of love born on Christmas. We're calling this series Piecing Advent Blessings. We began with the angel Gabriel blessing Mary and us. You are a blessing. And then we turn to the quilters of G's Bend alongside the Book of Ruth in hopes of reminding ourselves that you can't go alone. And then last Sunday, we were challenged to hold the expansive vision of John the Baptizer alongside a quilt that Karen created in community with others, hearing this blessing anew, do the work that is yours to do. Friends, hope is vulnerable. And it can feel like a tremendous risk, especially for those who have experienced loss or trauma. And who hasn't? Hope certainly involved risk for Joseph, as we heard in our reading this morning from Bob. Dismissing Mary quietly would have kept Joseph with a degree of safety, but instead Joseph decides that hope is worth the risk. And so this morning we're invited alongside Joseph and Mary to hear anew this ancient blessing from God to the world, to us. Hope is worth the risk. And so I want to invite us to turn and look and unpack a little bit of Joseph's story from the Gospel of Matthew. Upon learning of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph plans for the safest way out, a kind of discreet divorce. And the classic interpretation for why Joseph initially decides to divorce Mary, it goes something like this, and I trust that we've all heard some version of this. As a righteous man, Joseph is aware of the laws, laws like Deuteronomy 22, which would have called for an unmarried girl, teen girl, like Mary in this circumstance, to be brought to the doorway of her father's home and to be stoned to death there by the community. Joseph could have sat as both the prosecutor and the jury, ending Mary's life and securing a degree of safety for himself. But instead, Matthew's gospel implies that Joseph compassionately keeps this quiet to help Mary avoid public disgrace for what everybody is going to assume to be her infidelity. And I read in a commentary this week that the preacher to preachers, Fred Craddock, once called Joseph the first great interpreter of Scripture in the New Testament. And here's why. In effect, Joseph subordinates this text that we just shared, Deuteronomy 22, and says there is a higher law that we are held to. Let's start with Micah 6:8. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. So when we interpret Scripture, we come from a long line of people who've been finding their way and holding these things together. In other words, Joseph wisely acts upon a justice that is deeper than what anyone can call legal. And this is a theme that Jesus, his own son, will later expound upon in great detail, turning over tables and sharing in synagogues and in fields. And against the shadows of hateful violence dressed up as law, Joseph acts with merciful love. And all of that begins Matthew's take on the incarnation story. Joseph is planning to dismiss Mary quietly. And an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and assuring him of Mary's fidelity and telling him that this pregnancy is from the Holy Spirit and you should say yes to her and you should accompany her and you shall name the child Jesus, which means God saves. Become his father or stepfather, as we might say in our day. And I have generally found this interpretation compelling, and I still do actually find this compelling. But I was struck in a commentary this week by Matthew Meyer Bolton, who often turns things upside down for me. He turned this upside down, pointing me to careful students of Scripture through the generations, folks as significant in our Christ tradition as Aquinas and Jerome and Origen. They've actually argued otherwise than this traditional way of reading the text. And they've done so because three things don't line up in this reading that I've held most of my life. First, the familiar interpretation assumes that Joseph is learning about the Spirit's involvement from this dream. But if we look at Matthew's gospel, it's actually quite the contrary, and I confess I've never noticed this. Prior to the dream, Matthew shares, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. This is before the dream even happens. So it seems clear that Matthew believes that Joseph is aware of the Spirit's involvement from the start. He doesn't learn it in the dream. The Greek word is to expose or to make respectable that's used here. It literally means to expose or make a spectacle of, but exactly what Joseph doesn't want to expose isn't entirely clear. Is it Mary's infidelity, as most of us have been trained to think? Or Is Mary's pregnancy by the Spirit, and that would definitely be something that would be a spectacle of, something that he would like to keep quieter, that he's anxious about? Or maybe it's simply the divorce itself. It's the divorce itself that he doesn't want to expose. As is most often the case in the ruptures of our lives that we experience, the challenges that we navigate, it isn't clear and simple in Matthew's gospel. And all of these possibilities could actually work in the gospel. Because third, see, if Joseph thinks that Mary has betrayed him, wouldn't it make sense for the angel to show up in a dream saying something like, "Don't be angry. Don't be livid. Don't be brokenhearted." But that's not what the Spirit shows up. The angel shows up and says, "Do not be afraid to marry her." Matthew Meyer Bolton writes, "We shouldn't translate the angel's message to him as, 'Hey, the child is from the Spirit, not another man, so don't be afraid to make Mary as your wife,' but rather, 'Hey, don't let the fact that this child is from the Holy Spirit make you afraid to take Mary as your wife.'" Why should or would Joseph be afraid? Maybe like so many folks that I've sat with, he feels a sense of unworthiness. Maybe the prophet Isaiah envisioned a young woman with a child, a young woman with a child conceived by the Spirit, and he thought, would that child possibly need a human father? On this reading, the angel's message in the night to Joseph might sound a lot like the blessings that we've been holding in this worship series, the ancient blessings for this day. "Don't be afraid, son of David. You are a blessing. And Joseph, you can't go alone. And Mary can't go alone either. Do the work, Joseph, that is yours to do. Welcome the child in your lineage. Help name him, raise him. Hope, Joseph, is worth the risk." While the loudest expressions of Christianity in our day want the Bible to be black and white, the biblical witness is almost always multivalent. Instead of one uniform, clear story, we are blessed with something more, something deeper. And it's often sparse, leaving room, space for multiple interpretations. We have four uniquely beautiful, different gospel stories about Jesus's birth. And rarely, if ever, have I accompanied a person facing challenges like Joseph and found a simple, clear way forward. It's usually a hot mess. And instead, when life ruptures as we've known it, that's actually how life feels. Not this simple, clear way forward, but a mess. And so I find a deep sense of comfort in remembering that Joseph experienced his own hot mess. And he found it within himself to trust that hope is worth the risk. For him, the risk looked like being judged by neighbors. It looked like becoming a father to a child from the Holy Spirit. It meant raising a child, loving a child who was born into the world as love. It risked reputation. Unless we forget, Mary risked her whole body. The mess and challenges that we bring into this space might feel or look different, but it's my sense that these challenges that take so many different forms are here, no matter how we want to turn away with hopelessness. We can feel helpless in the face of seemingly endless wars that rage around us. We're tempted to look away when we see the embodiment of the housing crisis, not just as an idea, but as a human being we encounter on the streets all around us. When families rupture, when cancer morphs, when the forms of church that we've known, the only form we've experienced, feels like it's dying, it is probably reasonable to search for black and white answers. And that might have the facade of security and that fleeting euphoria that comes with self-righteousness. But friends, the gospel isn't reasonable. The gospel calls us, as Dr. Towns names, to live and witness to a justice wrapped in a love that will not let us go, and a peace that is simply too ornery to give up on us. And I was holding all of this, reminded how the quilts that are around us might be a way for us to see what this looks like in our actual lives. Physical reminders of the gospel's ancient blessings, the hope embodied by Joseph and most certainly by Mary. It was no one-off nod of recognition. This wasn't a one and done. Their hope was formed and reformed as covenant and commitment were shaped and reshaped throughout their lives over time in that deep walking hope. It helps me to remember that Karen started quilting one day, actually by accident. Her mom was in the middle of making a baby quilt for a friend at church, and her mom got pulled away to do some laundry, and as she did, a young Karen jumped on the sewing machine to continue piecing this together, and that was almost 30 years ago. She shared that she still thinks about the joy of that moment of trying something new. And I suspect that jumping on that sewing machine for the very first time was something of a risk. And I suspect her mom, like the angel who came to Joseph, created space for boldly taking risks, even nurtured risk-taking itself. Karen shares about it like this. I've kept quilting for so many reasons. A quilt is fundamentally a hug you can leave behind. It is layers of love. A quilt is also unique. The pattern, the fabrics, the time in which it was made are all tied to that one final piece. A quilt is a craft, historically designed for the purpose of providing warmth, but it's also an art with the ability to inspire, provoke, and comfort. A quilt takes elements that may seem completely different and can bring them together in an unexpected, beautiful way that you can touch and exist with, be comforted by. Every part of the process is important and adds something different. The planning, the piecing, the quilting, the binding, all of which we've been touching ourselves as we've journeyed during communion together in this season. And every part contributes to the whole. This quilt that is behind me is called 100 Days, 100 Blocks. It's a modern take on a classic, what they call sampler quilt. These are quilts intended for people to practice bringing together different types of fabric and pieces of fabric. So each block, as you see behind me, is different. This quilt was created as an exercise in community over time. One block a day for 100 days, alongside hundreds of other quilters making the same blocks through an online community. And normally, Karen would dive into a project, spending hours. I think this would be the route that I would typically go. Spend hours at one time to see if we could get this done. But in this, she was forced to try it otherwise, not the way she would have necessarily gone, spending 5-10 minutes a day putting each block together. She says that the daily tempo was beautiful and challenging, a reminder of the importance of discipline and what small amounts of time can build to. The colors in each individual block were actually planned, but the overall design, how they came together, were not. They didn't happen until she could hold all of them and place them in her own particular way. So I want to suggest that this is a very quilt then that reflects some of the challenge that Dr. Towns is inviting us to step into, that kind of deep walking hope. The quilt itself is an exercise in design over time, in community. This was not Karen's go-to form of quilting. Or as Dr. Town says, challenge and hope make it possible for us to see the world, not as it is, but as it can be, to move us to new places and to turn us into new people. The daily tempo was beautiful and challenging for Karen. It was a reminder of the importance of discipline for us and also what small amounts of time can build toward. As Dr. Towns reminds, hope cannot simply be given a nod of recognition. It demands not only a contract from us, but a covenant, a commitment. When we truly live in this deep walking hope, then we must order and shape our lives in ways that are not always predictable, not always safe, rarely conventional. Something of what it is to quilt this modern take on a classic sampler quilt. So friends, while it's true that we can feel hopeless in the face of seemingly endless wars, I also invite us this morning to be reminded as a community that we together are saying hope is worth the risk. As during this Advent season, we trust that instead of going it alone, we are going to share generously of our own resources, gifting our Christmas offering to the United Methodist Committee on Relief so that we can show up, so that love can show up to places decimated by war and natural disaster. Giving portions as well to Opening Doors, a refugee resettlement agency here in Sacramento, where love shows up as we welcome and greet newcomers, those deemed by the world as outsiders, but those God sees and calls by name. It's true that we can feel hopeless and tempted to look away when the housing crisis shows up at our doors, but we can also be reminded that as a community, we're saying hope is worth the risk. As each Sunday, we come to this space with gifts overflowing to collaborate with Lutheran Social Services and Creation District to share gifts that will literally keep young people experiencing homelessness warm and dry in these trying of times. It's true that hope can feel hopeless when the forms of church that we've known are dying around us. And I want to remind us that we are saying as a community that hope is worth the risk. By tending to soil alongside neighbors at Table Farm, growing food with neighbors to give to neighbors through an interfaith food bank, coming alongside the historic members at Davis United Methodist Church and wondering about what a new expression of community might look like in that space. It's true that we can feel hopeless when families rupture and when cancer morphs, when memories of loved ones surface unexpectedly. But my prayer is that we will join Joseph alongside Mary, remembering anew that indeed hope is worth the risk. Amen. Amen. And I'll invite Bishop Sandy to join me as we move here to God's table. Friends, this morning I'm grateful to be joined by Bishop Sandy Olawine. She is the bishop in this region of our United Methodist Church and was elected last summer, actually the Sunday after we celebrated and sent newly elected Bishop Kristen Stone King off from this space in the Sunday after. And so it is a gift to come full circle now in this season of Advent to welcome our new bishop into this space. Bishop Sandy with us this morning to invite us to the table.
Friends, hope can feel slippery. One moment we may believe that change will come, that good will win, that the suffering of today will not be the suffering of tomorrow. And then the next moment we can receive word of more gun violence, of more mudslinging, of yet another missile headed toward a group of humans. So yes, hope can feel slippery. But fortunately, God's grace is not. No matter what we are able to hold, God holds on to us. So trusting that God's grace does not let us go, I invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join me in what the church calls a prayer of confession.
Let us pray with one voice. Gracious God, you paint pictures of what could be, but we declare those visions impossible. You speak of the lion lying down with the lamb, but we spout skepticism and uncertainty. You dream of a more just day, but we poke holes in the plan, unable to fathom that horizon. Forgive us for losing sight of hope. Forgive us for assuming that what we see is all there is. Open our hearts to see the world as you see it. Open our hearts to risk hope, to dream dreams, and to not be afraid of either. With gratitude, we pray. Amen.
Friends, no matter what you hold on to and no matter what you let slip through your hands, God is holding you. The good news will never change. So hear and trust the good news of the gospel. Today is a new day. Today we have reason to hope. Today we are forgiven. And the same will be true tomorrow. Thanks be to God. For a love like that.
Amen.
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 Amen. Now let us join now in the call and response which has become the way of the church throughout the generations to recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ within every neighbor, extending peace to one another in Christ's name.
Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
And we invite you to turn and share a symbol of peace with one another. Peace, Bishop. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let us pray together the words Jesus taught his disciples. We encourage you to name and address God in the language which is most dear and true to your own heart. Let us pray together.
Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered in many places. Pour out your Spirit on the gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and love of Christ. Make us through them Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. We invite you to be seated. Friends, here at the table, we practice what is called an open communion table. So all are invited to this space. All truly means all. We invite those gathering at home or wherever you might be to find what you could use this morning to join with us in this time of communion or common union, your bread and your cup. In short, we want to remember this day that there's nothing you can do that will make a mistake in this space. Some of us shape our whole lives around this practice, and others might be coming to today with anxiety because we haven't done this in some time, or perhaps we have yet to ever come to the table. We will surround one another with care and with love as we find our way in this divine dance. We'll have around us in the sanctuary places to pause and to pray. There are stations that are set up in that space by Jan that we commend those to you to light candles with. And just outside, Karen has set up our quilt that we're working on. And we hope you'll take time out there to tie some of those pieces as we all find the part that is ours to do in this beautiful quilt that we are making together, which may be part of a surprise for Christmas Eve. Keep that super quiet. We'll see what happens. We invite you to come when you are ready. The table is set. This is God's table. All are welcome. Friends, this is the bread of life and body of Christ broken for you, and the cup of God's healing and forgiveness and love poured out for all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Bishop, this is the bread of life broken for you, and God's healing and love poured out for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's... We encourage those, as always, who are praying with candles or working with our quilt outside to stay for as long as you might need or desire in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for this glimpse into the possibility of your peace, which comes to us in the simple and ordinary gift of breaking bread and sharing from a cup. May we truly see your vision for the world, and may we come to embody that, a place where all are indeed seen, known, called by name, and fed. We offer this in your creative ways and many names. Amen. Friends, we want to encourage you to wonder about the next steps that God might be inviting you to take. We are, as I named in the message, sharing our offering this Christmas with both Opening Doors and also with the United Methodist Committee on Relief. We will continue to collect gifts to give away to young people experiencing homelessness in our community through LSS and through Creation District. We commend that to you. And 5 p.m. and 11 p.m., we will gather here on Christmas Eve for Candlelight Christmas Eve. 5 p.m. will be a space that we welcome lots of children. I encourage you to come a little bit early because we will have chairs everywhere, but it becomes full quite fast. And then 11 p.m. will be a similar service, but we'll also include the Sacrament of Communion as we gather. We know that there are neighbors or friends around you that might not be part of a community of faith, but might desire to experience the mystery and hope of Christmas, and we want to encourage you to be brave and invite them to join us here at the table for Christmas Eve. You can text NEW to the number that'll show up there on the screen, and it'll connect you with our community of faith here at the table. And outside, Ezekiel and Rise Up Bread might be what you need to perfect your Christmas meal in the days ahead. I'll leave that to you. I invite you to stand in body or spirit. Our music team will send us out with Advent hymn.
Siblings in Christ, as we go from this place, may we go with the wisdom to know where hope is needed. May we go with joy to know where hope can be shared. And may we go with love so that hope might be manifest. And may we go with the commitment and the covenant that hope is always worth the risk. In Christ's name, amen.
So here